Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. And I've entitled the message this morning, Chosen. You ever remember the days when you were in elementary school? And as maybe during recess, and it maybe was for a basketball game or a game of flag football or soccer, but you picked teams. Remember that? You picked teams and you'd have two captains, people that were out there, and they would start picking up teams. Okay? And what's everybody's desire? To be picked first, right? Why? Yeah, because you want to, it makes you feel special, significant. If you are the first one chosen, it's kind of like, wow, I'm significant, I'm important, I've been chosen. It's important to be chosen. And we all want to be chosen. And in Hebrews, not in Hebrews, but in Ephesians, my iPad, I must have to turn it this way. Paul uses this word chosen a lot, especially in his first chapter, and it talks about the resurrection. And so Gil this morning talked about more of the graveside and the resurrection and the events that took place there. And Dwayne read the passage out of Matthew talking about those events. And I want us to go to the book of Ephesians because I want to see how that resurrection impacts our life years after it took place. It is more than just an event in history, a great truth that we can celebrate in, but it's something that impacts our life today, at this very moment, and from every day before and after today. It impacts your life and my life. And so Paul in Ephesians, he takes us into the throne room of God, and he shows us all the blessings and the benefits that come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a really incredible book. Not very long, four or five chapters. But it tells us about the resurrection power and what Christ has done for us. So I've entitled it Chosen. I think of Jordan Hooper. She played for Nebraska, and she just got chosen, right? She was the 13th draft pick in the WNBA. That's a pretty good accomplishment to be the 13th first pick in the second round to be chosen in the WNBA draft. And the cool thing is that God has chosen you. Did you know that? God has chosen you. And so we're going to talk what He's chosen us for. And so I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start with the verses 1 through 6. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go on from there. It says, Paul, an apostle, he was sent, called by Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, the sanctified ones, the ones that have been chosen to be holy and righteous before God. You are a saint. If you've asked Christ into your heart and life, you are a saint before God. Now, I know some of you aren't quite there yet, okay? I'm not either, okay? But that is who we are because Christ died on the cross for my sins. When we talk about saint, it's something that I am declared before God a saint. I'm declared righteous, but I'm also in the process of becoming righteous, okay? It is twofold. It's not either or, it's both and. I am positionally declared righteous before God, but I'm also in the process of becoming and maturing and becoming like Him, becoming who He's called me to be, who He's chosen me to be. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was the Gentile greeting. Peace was the Hebrew, the Jewish greeting. Paul combines them both. It represents the church of that time. Praise be to the God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing from God in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure. Wow. He didn't choose you because He had to. It was God's pleasure and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Father, we ask the blessing over Your word this morning. We pray that You would take it, You would anoint it, speak to our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Your holy and precious name. Amen. Paul gives us a greeting, and then he goes into our first point. And in verses 4 through 6, it says that God has chosen us to be blameless and holy. Now, that's kind of a unique thing, and theologians discuss that, you know, there's some that think that God chose people before the creation of the world, and He chose some towards salvation and to be His, and some He chose not to go to hell and to be separate from Him. Well, we don't fall in that camp. That's not what I believe. But I believe that God chose, He sent His Son to die on the cross, and He has chosen that all people should come to know Him, right? Now, just because some are chosen doesn't mean that they agree to follow Christ. But we see the plans and the purpose that God has chosen people. He's chosen all of us to be blameless and holy. And it doesn't talk about our position, but it talks about our behavior, that He has high expectations for you and I. He's calling us, and He wants to hold us to those expectations of His Word and to be who He's called us to be holy, to be blameless, to be set apart from the world around us. Why does He want to hold us to that standard? Because we are His sons and daughters. If you've had children, right, you've had that lecture with your children, right, saying you are going to act a certain way. Why? Because they bear your name, right? Right? You've had that lecture if you were a parent. If your child misbehaves and doesn't do what you want them to do and they embarrass you. But also there's that idea of in your name. They represent you, whether it's good or bad. And in the same way, when we accept Christ into our heart and our life and He's chosen us and we become part of His family, we bear His name. So whatever you do, whether in secret or in public, you not only embarrass yourself, you embarrass Him. You not only bring glory to yourself, but you bring glory to God. It depends on how we live our life before Him. And the first point that I see, one of the blessings, because of the resurrection, we can enjoy, first of all, we enjoy adoption. We are brought into God's kingdom and part of His family. We're adopted. Ephesians goes on to say in chapters 2 and 3 that we were all alienated from Christ because of sin. But God brought us into His family by His grace. And because of the cross, He brought us into His family. When I was on my trip back from South America, from Guyana, I had to overnight in St. Louis, and my flight from St. Louis to Chicago was delayed. I get there early when I'm supposed to be to find out my plane is delayed, but you know, that's just the way it is. But as I was there, I got to talk with a couple that was pretty excited. They were going to catch the flight from St. Louis to Chicago and go to Beijing, China. And they were all excited because they were going to go and get their first child that they had in process to adopt. And they had pictures on their phone. They were all excited. And as our flight landed in Chicago, they were the first ones off the plane, hoping that they could make that connection so that they could be on their way to Beijing to meet up with the child they were going to adopt. And it was just a powerful picture of, you know, this young lady that did not have a home, a family, a caring family to love her. She was probably in a great orphanage there. But just to think that she was being brought into a family that was going to love her and care for her and take her in, not just as somebody, but as their child. Isn't that what adoption is? When you sign the papers, they are legally yours. It's just as if they are your natural child. And guess what? God has adopted each one of you. He's chosen you through Christ to be His very own. You're not a stepchild. You're not an afterthought. You are His child. You're His son and daughter. And with that comes also some benefits that we're going to talk about even beyond that. And so because of the resurrection, because of Christ going to the cross, were first of all adopted into God's family. I think of the story of, I believe it's Luke 19. It's called the prodigal son or the lost son. And Luke shares three parables there, the lost coin, the lost son, and there's one other thing that was lost, the lost sheep, yes. The three things that were lost. And that the son was part of the family, but he decided he wanted his inheritance right now. Boom, I want my inheritance. Dad's not dead. But by doing, asking for his inheritance, he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. It was an extreme humiliation to his father. And his father said, okay, gives him his inheritance. He went off and he squandered it in wild living, prostitutes, alcohol, whatever the case may be, it says. And he squanders it all. He has nothing. And soon he finds himself at a pig farm eating the pig slop just to survive. And it says that he came to his senses and realized, you know what? My father's servants live better than what I'm living right now. And it says he came to his senses and he began to make that trip back home. And the father was looking for him. And he sees his son in the distance. And the son says, you know what? Can I just come back and be one of your servants and just give me a place to live and some food and I'll be happy. And the father says, no way. You're not coming back just as a servant or a slave. You're coming back as my son. Now, he had squandered his inheritance. He had lost out on that part. But he hadn't lost out on the part of being the Father's son. And that's what God does to all of us. He brings us into his family. And some of us have maybe even wandered from that calling and what God has chosen us to be. But God calls us back. Maybe he's calling some of you back this morning. Verses 7 through 10. Paul says, not only do we have adoption, but in him we have redemption. Redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished, he poured out. Okay? That idea of just kind of filling that cup to overflowing, pouring it out on us. He's lavished his grace on us. With all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, that was even Christ. In him we have redemption. And that word redemption means to buy back. And Gil did a wonderful segue into that this morning. Of what Christ did for us, that without Christ, we would all die in our own sin. All of us would. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how disciplined you are. There is nothing that you can do to pay for your sin. But see, Christ, God the Father through Christ, said, I'm going to put down the payment for your sin. And he bought our redemption. See, that term comes from a slave being set free. That you could buy the freedom of a slave and set them free. And before Christ and without Christ, we're all slaves to sin. But Christ, the Father through Christ, paid the ransom for our freedom in Christ, in God. And we've been set free. We've been redeemed. He's paid our price in full to set us free. And because of that, we're recipients of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. You ever been someplace where you just felt like, man, they're just treating me too good. It makes you uncomfortable. You ever had that happen? When I was in Guyana, they're wonderful. It's not a rich country, but they made me feel so special. And, you know, some of the places that I stayed were just kind of a little bit humble and, you know, not like my own home, you know. I'm not used to having cockroaches like that run around. And seeing there were some things that weren't quite up to par of being at home. But as far as their hospitality, I'd get done speaking, and they'd bring me all this fruit and juice, and I felt like, wow, you know, it's like I'm a king, you know. It made me feel uncomfortable. But they're wonderful at just making you feel special. And that's what it says here, is that God has lavished his grace upon us. More than we deserve. Just forget it that you deserve it. We don't deserve it. None of us do. It's because of Christ that God has chosen us, and he wants to lavish his grace upon us. So because of the resurrection, we have adoption. We have redemption. Verses 11 through 14, we see one more thing. In him you were also chosen. Again, we have that word chosen. Having been predestined. That word is kind of a big word. It means that God foreknew. He's called, he's chosen. He knew who was going to follow him. A plan for him who works out everything in conformity to his purpose and his will. In order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. In other words, when we follow Christ and we live for him, we bring praise to God. That's why Christ went to the cross, was so that we would follow and have salvation. When one person accepts Christ and is brought into the kingdom of God, it makes Jesus say, "Woo! One more." I mean, he laid down his life for your salvation. That has to make him pretty excited and say, "Man, it was worth it." Every time somebody accepts Christ, heaven rejoices because they realize one more has been brought into the kingdom of God. One more soul has been redeemed. And so you also are included in Christ, verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You are marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those of God's possession to the praise of his glory. You've been sealed. So when you ask Christ into your heart and life, he places his spirit within you, his Holy Spirit. And you sense God's presence. Now, it's different for everybody when you ask Christ into your heart and life, but most people sense something. They sense the weight of their sin, the forgiveness of their sin being lifted, and there's a joy, there's a happiness, but there's also that presence that God is within me. He's near to me. That is the guarantee. That is the deposit saying, you know what? I am saved and I will be saved. Now, we usually use that word term, I am saved, right? You ask Christ, I'm saved. Technically, yes, but technically you are being saved, right? Because your salvation isn't complete until you cross the threshold into eternity. And you will then be saved from the wrath of your sin. And instead enjoy the promise of heaven and God's grace and his blessing. That is when you fully experience God's salvation. You are being saved. And we have that hope of salvation. And because of the resurrection, we have the hope of the resurrection and the promise of heaven. Now, if we had the promise of the resurrection, that when we die and Christ comes back for his church, we'll be resurrected to be with Christ. We have that promise, but if Christ was buried, placed in the tomb, and the stone had never been rolled away, and he had never been resurrected, would that really give you a good feeling that you'd be resurrected? I mean, really? But see, he was the first fruits. He's gone before us. And as he was raised from the dead, we have the promise that when that day comes, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are still living will be joined together to be with the Lord forever in the air. 1 Thessalonians. We have the hope of salvation. And that's all made possible because of the resurrection and what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul then goes into a prayer, verses 15 through 23, which wraps up our last point. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So they had all these blessings, but he says, I want you to know these truths not only to know Him up here, but to feel Him in here and to live Him out in a day-to-day, that you experience God's freedom, His blessing in your life, that it is a reality. It's just not a truth up here, but it is something that you feel and live out day-to-day. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, okay, you have eyes in your heart, did you know that? May be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, which He has chosen you, that hope of salvation. The riches of His glorious inheritance. You know, wouldn't you all like to have a dad that was a millionaire or billionaire, right? Okay? You don't have to admit it here, but okay. Why? Because when there's going to be a day that there's going to be an inheritance, right? Guess who gets it if you've been good? You. Part of it, maybe. When we are part of God's family, see, we have been adopted, brought into His family. We are the recipients of His inheritance, of His salvation, of eternity in heaven, and His blessings. The hope of your glorious inheritance in the saints, number 3, verse 19. And it's incomparably great. It's the mega power. If you look at the Greek, it's mega. Okay, it's in Spanish too, that word mega. His mega, super mega, great power. He's using all these adjectives. For us who believe. The power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted when Christ was raised from the dead and seated with Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And so every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God has placed everything under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. The fourth point is that the resurrection gives us power for everyday living. See, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in who? You. Me and you. Now, that's just not tiddlywink power. That's mega power that raised Christ from the dead. And He's placed that power in you. Why? Why has He placed that power in you? Well, He's placed that power in you so you can overcome temptation. Temptation comes up to you, you just kind of, you know, just throw that mega power at it and just, it's gone, right? He's given you power over temptation. He's given us power to pray for the sick and to pray for miracles. He said that greater things, that's in Ephesians 2, greater things shall I do because I go to the Father. That's actually in John, but Ephesians says He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine according to His power and grace. And so when we have needs, we can go before God. We'll do that at the conclusion of the service. But we serve a mighty God that is able to meet our needs and to heal the sick, to raise the dead, yes, and to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine. And when obstacles are in our path and we're living for God, but there's obstacles in our path that we don't seem to understand, we say, God, why is this happening? We take out that gun again and hit it with the mega power of God, right? Now, sometimes God's answer is no. But sometimes His answer is yes. And God will take us through those times. Either He removes the obstacle, or He gives us the power to overcome through His power and might. Amen? He gives us the power to overcome. I don't know if you've seen the movie God's Not Dead, but it's showing up the Grand in Lincoln. If you haven't gone, I encourage you just to, over this Easter break, get up there, pack it out, okay? Just have, Radiant Springs can have its own section there. It's a good movie. But it talks about, in my mind, it talks about the old power to overcome. It talks about the God's not dead. And just a college student that gets confronted in the classroom and how he's going to confront that. He's encouraged to just to conform. Instead, he says, I know I'm going to stand for truth. It's a great story. I encourage you to check it out. So because of the resurrection, we have adoption, we have redemption, we have the hope of salvation, and we have power for everyday living. I'm going to have the musicians come. The resurrection has solidified these, and he's given us the power. In Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, at this point, Jesus has been resurrected, and he's actually been seen by the disciples up to a crowd of 500 all at one time. Like he came out to our Easter egg hunt yesterday, and he was witnessed. He was seen by all those people. They saw that Jesus was alive. It says that he ascended into the heaven, but before he did, one of the last things that he said to his believers and to the disciples is found in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It says, and the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Probably the Mount of Olives. That was a very common place that Jesus went to pray and seek God. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. So some of them are still doubting. Jesus was right in front of them, and some of them are still doubting. So if you doubt, it's okay. You have to give that to God. They saw him face to face. They saw the nail prints in his hands and his feet. They still doubted. Some doubted. And then they came to Jesus and said, and he said to them, all authority, or you can put power there, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Jesus. Okay, and we read that in Ephesians, right? He's given him, God the Father has given him the name that is above every name. There's no name that is greater than Jesus. All power and authority has been placed under him because he went to the cross. He conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered everything. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. It's been given to him. He says, therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I will be with you when? When it's convenient? Always. 1 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. He's on call. His cell phone is on. I'll be with you to the very end of the age until he returns again. All authority has been given to him. And he says, therefore go, because I'm empowering you. I'm giving you my power so you can be a witness, so that you can live a victorious life, and so that you can overcome temptation, obstacles. I'm giving you my power so that you can be my witness to the world around you. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close with a chorus, but before we do, I just want to give an opportunity. Some of you were raised in church, but you've never maybe asked Christ into your heart and life. Maybe you have and you've wandered from that. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. And maybe you just, as Paul says to Ephesians, you just need your eyes opened up a little bit more. Realize that you don't have a little squirt gun there, but you have a megawatt laser gun that can just blast things out of the water. Wherever you're at this morning, Christ is here. But I'd like to pray with you if you just need to reaffirm. You want that promise in your life. You want the hope of salvation. You want to be part of God's family. You want to know that you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if your time comes, that you know where you'll spend eternity. And you can know that today. You can know God's forgiveness, his redemption. And so would you just pray with me this morning? It's not the prayer that's special. It's if you mean it. I'm just going to invite us to pray together and just to solidify that in our own life. Saying, dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And help me to be what you've called me to be. and be my Lord and my Savior. And help me to overcome the power of your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. If you've prayed that for the first time or just rededicated your life to Christ, if you'd let me know that, I'd just like to partner with you and help you on that journey this morning. We're going to sing a closing chorus or two here. But it's called Overcome, and it just kind of brings home the point that we just talked about.
There'll be people up here who are wanting and willing to pray with you if you have any prayer needs. Just feel free to find one of them.